Well, let's read Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Here we have the account of our Lord's healing of the demon-possessed daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. The Lord says some harsh things to this Gentile woman. At least it appears at first that they're harsh. Mark 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Some background notes. In verse 24, when we read that he arose from the place where he was, most likely Capernaum, and goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, this would be Gentile territory. It's the area where Lebanon is today. It's the only time we have in the gospel record that the Lord traveled outside the boundaries of Palestine. We read there in verse 24 that he entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know it. Now, why is this? Well, it's a retreat that's going on here. He's taking his disciples away on a retreat, not a vacation, but a retreat where he's going to have a time of rest with his disciples and do some teaching. Well, we read there that he could not be hidden. In other words, his reputation and fame had preceded him and had reached this area already. In verse 25, we read of this woman who has a daughter with an unclean spirit. Now, it's not the idea here that the spirit of the girl is unclean, but rather it's a demon that possesses this girl and causes unusually unclean thoughts and talk and possibly actions on the part of the daughter. In verse 26, the woman is referred to as a Greek or Gentile, also a Syro or Syrian Phoenician. She's a Phoenician because this was the region of the ancient nation of Phoenicia. And she's also a Syrian because this is the area now in the Roman territory of Syria. In verse 27, the Lord makes what at first appears to be a harsh statement. "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It seems at first to be a harsh statement, especially since the term dogs was used by the Jews for Gentiles to emphasize their ceremonial uncleanness. However, you'll notice that the Lord does not use the term dog in the sense of wild scavenger type dogs of the city, like the Jews would use for the Gentiles, but he uses a different term. He uses little dogs or puppies. Well, the woman you see in verse 28 picks up on this, and she responds there in verse 28, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, I think if you've ever had a pet dog, you understand what the woman is saying here, right? I remember we had a pet dog, a little beagle, some years ago, and this dog was always begging at the table. She would eat anything but her dog food. She would even eat lettuce or celery from the table. Anything but the dog food. It's interesting that this very weekend, my son and his wife are away, and so they've left their dog, a giant Labrador retriever, at our house. And once again, this dog wants to beg from the table, likes anything but his own dog food. This dog is so big, he sits by your side at the table, at the dining room table, and his head actually rests on the table. And he will nudge that head right up to your plate. And if you're not looking, you better watch out. But I think we can all appreciate what this woman is saying here. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's bread. Well, at that response, you can see the Lord says, verse 29, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." In the parallel account in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord refers to this as great faith. Well, so much for our background notes. Now let's move to some doctrinal points from this miracle. Doctrinal point number one, God must be approached on the right grounds. God must be approached on the right grounds. We see this truth taught in the way the woman had to take the humble place before the Lord responded to her in grace. We too must take that position. We must come on the right grounds. Humble faith. At first, the woman came on the wrong grounds. We read in the parallel account, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out or shouts out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" You see, at first, the woman came on the wrong grounds, and the Lord did not answer her at first, but said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." As a Gentile, she had no real claim on the Son of David, the Jewish Messiah. It would be like a friend of my son Ron's coming to me and shouting at me, "Hey, Dad, how about giving me $10? That person's coming on the wrong grounds. He's not my son. My son Ron can say that to me, but not his friend. Now, in verse 27 here of Mark 7, we see that the Lord graciously nudges her toward the right grounds on which to come. It's not a harsh statement. It may appear harsh at first, but it really isn't a harsh statement. Because if it was harsh and said in a harsh way, certainly the woman would have turned away. But the Lord is urging her to press on by approaching him on the right grounds. Notice there in verse 27 that the Lord uses the word first. Let the children be filled first. In other words, there is grace for the Gentiles to come. In fact, I think we have a preview here of what is to come, the gospel going out to the Gentiles. So the woman hearing this, "Let the children be filled first," the woman would have known the door is not closed. The Lord is nudging her to take the right grounds of approach. Furthermore, as you know, the Lord used the term little dogs, not the general term dogs that the Jews use for the Gentiles, the wild dogs, scavenger dogs of the city. No, little dogs, puppies. Would she be willing to take that position, a little dog, compared to the children? Back to the illustration I gave before of my son's friend coming to me saying, "Hey, Dad, give me $10. He's coming on the wrong grounds. Now, suppose I responded to my son's friend, "It's not right to take the family fortune and give it to leeches." Now, that would be a harsh response. But suppose I said, "It's not right to take the family fortune and give it to one of my son's or Ron's buddies." Ah, now you see the door is open. There's a nudging toward the right grounds. And that's what's going on here in the Lord's response to this woman. At first it seems harsh, but it really isn't. The Lord is opening the door. He's nudging her to come on the right grounds. Would she take the right grounds? Well, we see, of course, that she responds by coming on the right grounds. She takes the humble place. And then in great faith, she says there in verse 28, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." She's not only willing to take the place of the little dog, she's willing to feed on the crumbs. But notice that her humble faith is very persistent. And that's good too. That's why the Lord calls it a great faith in Matthew chapter 15. She basically tells the Lord, even while the children are eating, the little dogs can have the crumbs. They don't have to wait until after the meal. And as I said, the Lord refers to that as great faith. We see there in verse 29, "Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.'" The woman had now come on the right grounds, humble faith. Well, we too must come on the same grounds, humble faith. God must be approached on the right grounds. Have you come to God on the right grounds? Doctrinal point number two, the power of prayer can remove demons. The power of prayer can remove demons. This is the only case in the Gospels where we see a demon cast out from a distance without a verbal command. Can the Lord do the same today? Of course he can. There are cases of demon possession today. Well, let me ask you, what if you as a Christian, individually or as a church, confront what looks like a case of demon possessions? What do you do? Well, don't think that you have to go run around and try to find an exorcist or take that person to some kind of healing service. As a group of Christians, you can pray and see deliverance. The power of prayer can remove demons. Practical application. When we are willing to settle for crumbs, the Lord gives us a full loaf. When we are willing to settle for crumbs, God gives us a full loaf. The woman was willing to take the humble place and ask for no more than crumbs. She received more than crumbs. You know, so often our prayers center around our wants. We almost demand of God that he give us this or that, health and wealth. Well, we may not be as bad as the name it and claim it preachers, but sometimes I think we come pretty close. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." If we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll not be demanding things from the Lord that he knows are not good for us. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll be content. We'll be more content with what we have. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, our desires will be in line with the will of God. When we're in this condition of soul, we will find that God truly blesses us. When we are willing to settle for crumbs, we'll find that God gives us a full loaf. Practical application number two. We should always bring the spiritual condition of our children before the Lord. We should always bring the spiritual condition of our children before the Lord. The woman was concerned about the spiritual condition of her daughter, and she brought that problem to the right person. She brought that problem to the Lord himself. We should do the same. Now, many of you here have children. We can hear them downstairs. Some of them are toddlers. Some are junior high. Some are teenagers. Some college age and older. We should never stop bringing the spiritual condition of our children before the Lord. We tend to naturally pray for their health and growth and grades and jobs. We must never forget their spiritual condition. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual well-being. Pray for their protection against evil. Pray for the development of their spiritual gifts. Did you realize that your child, who let's say is now a Christian, maybe only 10 years old, already has spiritual gifts? They're there. It's just a matter of time and development. We need to pray. We need to pray for the person that they will marry. God is already preparing that person. You know, my wife and I have special prayer times where we specifically pray for the spiritual condition of our children, and now our granddaughter as well. We must do this. We should always bring the spiritual condition of our children before the Lord.